By show of hands, who is familiar with the Bible story of Jehoiada? That's not terribly surprising. You won't find his name written anywhere in the New Testament. You won't find him listed anywhere in connection to Jesus. You won't go to Hebrews chapter 11 and find him listed there with other heroes of faith. You won't find him beside Moses or Joshua or David or Hezekiah or Josiah or any of the other great leaders that Israel had throughout their history. But as you read his story and after we're done, I think that you'll agree with me that he was one of the greatest leaders that God's people ever had, and perhaps the greatest leader that no one talks about and no one knows about. This morning I want to share his story with you, and then I want to consider some important lessons that we can learn from his life. We're going to begin our story in 2 Chronicles 22. 2 Chronicles 22. I'll give you just a moment to get over there. And his story runs through 2 Chronicles 22 all the way through 2 Chronicles 24. He doesn't really come in until the latter part of chapter 22. And so we'll read a little bit and I'll have a few things to say to set the background for him. His story primarily comes in chapter 23 and then wraps up in chapter 24. So we're going to be doing a good bit of reading this morning. Hope you've got your Bibles with you. Hope you're ready to delve into the Word of God and think about spiritual things for a little while this morning. 2 Chronicles 22, let's start with just the first four verses. 2 Chronicles 22, first four verses. Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place, for the band of men who came with the Arabs to the camp had slain all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. He did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. At this time, the once unified nation of Israel has split into the two kingdoms, Israel to the north and Judah in the south. And to give you some perspective of where we are in the history of Israel, we're about 130 years after the death of David. Seven kings came after David, leading up to Ahaziah. And we're about 130 years removed from David and his great reign over Israel. You have Solomon, Asa, Jehoshaphat, who had relatively long reigns. And of the seven kings, they were the best. It's kind of interesting to see how God blesses those kings who did live wisely and did act more wisely than others. He blesses them with longer reigns. Meanwhile, those who are of the shorter reigns live quite wicked lives. But we come to Ahaziah about 130 years later. And after his father ascends, or after Ahaziah's death, father's death, he ascends to the throne at the well-seasoned age of 22. Now, if we're reading through this and you look there in verse 2, if you're up to snuff on your Old Testament Bible trivia, you may have recognized that his grandmother, or his grandfather rather, was a man by the name of Omri. Or rather, his mother was daughter of a man named Omri, there in verse 2. Her name is Athaliah. And if you know Bible trivia or know much about the Old Testament history, you might recognize that name. Omri was the father of Ahab. And we saw his name crop up there a couple of times there in those few verses that we read. That makes Ahab the father of Athaliah. So it comes as no surprise with the wicked influence of Athaliah, daughter of Ahab, in Ahaziah's life, that he leads Israel into much idolatry and into great wickedness, so much so that God cuts his reign short after 1 year on the throne. What happened whenever a king died was that a nation would often have various people who were powerful rise up to try to seize the throne and make a play for the throne themselves. And that's exactly what happens here. Guess who rises up to try to seize the throne in Judah after the death of Ahaziah after 1 year? It's his mother, Athaliah. She's the only reigning queen that Israel or Judah ever had throughout their history. Look in chapter 22 and verse 10. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah. Her desire for the throne was so great, she is willing to have her own grandchildren put to death to ensure that she gets it. You take just a moment to process that. Athaliah, who's sitting on the throne in Judah and will for the next 7 years, was so power-hungry and so wicked influenced no doubt by her father and grandfather, she was willing to wipe out her own lineage to ensure that she got the throne. And she would have succeeded were it not for the efforts of Jehoiada. Let's pick up reading in 2 Chronicles 22, starting in verse 11. But Jehoshabeth, the king's daughter, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, took him, hid him from Athaliah so that she would not put him to death. And he was hidden with them in the house of God 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. Ahaziah's sister, Jehoshabeth, sees what's happening. And by impulse, she takes the youngest son, Joash, who is just a baby at the time. She takes him and his nurse when she realizes what Athaliah is doing, takes him and hides him in the temple with her husband. For 6 years, they keep the only son of Ahaziah hidden in the temple for 6 years. Can you imagine what those 6 years were like with Athaliah on the throne? What do you think would have happened if Athaliah would have found out that they were hiding a legitimate heir to the throne? Well, she'd have had him done away with. And for good measure, no doubt, she would have gotten rid of Jehoiada and Jehoshabeth as well. But in this time, in these 6 years that are going as Athaliah is there reigning in Judah, Jehoiada is putting together and formulating a plan to restore the throne to its rightful owner. Let's read a large part of chapter 23 and kind of see as he puts that plan into action. 23, starting there in the first verse. Now in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself, and he took captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jeroham, Ishmael the son of Johanan, Azariah the son of Obed, Maaseiah the son of Adiah, Elishaphat the son of Zetri, and they entered into a covenant with him. They went throughout Judah, gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah, and the heads of the fathers' households of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And Jehoiada said to them, "Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has spoken concerning the sons of David. This is the thing which you shall do. One-third of you, priests and Levites, who come in on the Sabbath, shall be gatekeepers. One-third shall be in the king's house, and a third in the gate of the foundation. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let no one enter the house of the Lord except for the priests and the ministering Levites, that they may enter, for they are holy. And let all the people keep the charge of the Lord. The Levites will surround the king, each man with his weapons in his hand. And whoever enters the house, let him be killed. Thus be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out." So the Levites and all Judah, according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, each one of them took his men who were to come in on the Sabbath with those who were to go out on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest did not dismiss any of the divisions. Then Jehoiada the priest gave the captains of hundreds and the spears and the large and small shields which had been David's, which were in the house of God. He stationed all the people, each man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the house to the left side of the house, by the altar and by the house around the king. And they brought the king's son, and they put the crown on him, and they gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, "Long live the king." And when Athaliah heard the noise, the people running and praising the king, she came into the house of the Lord to the people. She looked, and behold, the king was standing by the pillar at the entrance. And the captains and the trumpeters were beside the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and blew trumpets, the singers with their musical instruments, leading the praise. And then Athaliah tore her clothes and said, "Treason, treason!" Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds who were appointed over the armies and said to them, "Bring her out between the ranks. Whoever follows her, put to death with the sword." For the priest said, "Let no one be put to death in the house of the Lord." So they seized her. And when she arrived at the entrance of the horse gate of the king's house, they put her to death there. It's pretty obvious that Athaliah was quite the unpopular ruler. There was a number of dissenters that cropped up during her reign, that opposed her reign, knowing what she did. And during this time, these 6 years that Joash is there hiding in the temple, Jehoiada has his ears to the ground and he hears these rumblings of discontent that are spreading throughout the nation. And he knows that the people are willing to embrace a new leader. When Joash is 7, he goes and he gathers some of the captains of the army that were still loyal to the Davidic line. He reveals his plan and he enters into a covenant with him. Then he gathers all of the Levites throughout the land, brings all the family leaders back to Jerusalem, and he takes them into the temple, these people who were loyal to David and who were loyal to his line, and he enters into a covenant there in the house of God as he reveals to them he has a remaining heir from David's house. They enter into a covenant there in the house of God with the 7-year-old Joash as king. Now look at verse 3 again. There's a couple important observations I want to make here. Back at verse 3, chapter 23. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And Jehoiada said to them, "Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has spoken concerning the sons of David." Jehoiada wants to see Joash on the throne. But why? He knows of God's promise to David. He knew that God had promised David an everlasting throne, and that God had promised that there will never be a time in which David lacks a descendant on the throne. We understand the spiritual implications of that being Jesus, even now the Son of David, reigning over his people. And Athaliah would have wiped out all of David's lineage, but one son was spared. That was because Jehoiada knew of God's promise, and he wasn't going to let it go unfulfilled. He knew of this people's history. He knew of God's promises. And that's what moved him to act. That's what moved him to intervene. That's what moved him to risk his family's life to protect this young boy. Having brought all of the Levites to Jerusalem and this contingent of Judah's army that are still loyal, they enter into this covenant with the young boy, Joash. Jehoiada is about to execute an elaborately orchestrated coronation ceremony that's going to thrust Joash into immediate power. And you can't help but appreciate the wisdom and the foresight and the organization and the timing as he seeks to depose Athaliah and hand the throne back to its rightful heir. Just imagine everything that can go wrong. If he rallies the people behind Joash, this coup will be complete, but his timing's got to be perfect. If the fanfare is too quiet, it will go unnoticed, and Athaliah will stomp out the oppression, the revolt. And if people are unaware of what's happening, they won't realize that there's a new king, and they won't stand behind him. So what he does is he stations all of the Levites and the priests in strategic locations throughout the city. He takes the spears and the shields and the weaponry that was kept there within the temple, and he arms the people. And he places this guard around Joash. And then he marches him out of into the temple, and he crowns him, anoints him, as people are all around, and he shouts, "Long live the king!" Some of the Levites that are standing there begin to play the fanfare. Others begin playing their instruments and singing. And Jerusalem starts to realize what's going on. That Athaliah's reign is ended and that there's a new king that has been anointed by the priest. And they start running and praising the king. Meanwhile, Jehoiada rounds up the usurper and her followers, and he has them put to death, thus crushing any resistance to Joash's reign. Watch what happens as we continue reading in verse 16. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king, that they would be the Lord's people. And all the people went to the house of Baal and tore it down, and they broke it in pieces, his altars and his images, and killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Moreover, Jehoiada placed the offices of the house of the Lord under the authority of the Levitical priest, whom David had assigned, over the house of the Lord to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing, according to the order of David. He stationed the gatekeepers of the house of the Lord, so that no one would enter who was any way unclean. He took captains of hundreds, the nobles, the rulers, the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of God, the Lord, and came through the upper gate to the king's house, and they placed the king upon the royal throne. So all of the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death with the sword. What was needed in Judah at this time? What was needed for this nation? Was it political reform? Was it a new leader? Was it a change of parties? Now, I'm going to throw this little tidbit in for free. I'm not big on politics. I got a couple of issues that I care about that I believe are just fundamental to the nature of who we are as God's people. But for the most part, I don't just keep up a whole lot with the way things are and the things that are going on in this country. But I do know this. This country's sick. And I think people realize that. I think people realize that something in this country isn't right. But what ultimately is going to turn this country around, if it is to be so, is not another Republican president. It is not a change in a Democratic replacement president. What's going to turn this country around is what Jehoiada did for Judah. He brought spiritual revival to Judah. These people had suffered under a wicked and immoral and godless leader for over 20 years when you trace back all of those who preceded Athaliah. Jehoram was killed by God because of his wickedness. Ahaziah was killed by God because of his wickedness. Athaliah is killed by God because of her wickedness. The country didn't just need a change of leadership. That wouldn't have been anything more than a Band-Aid. They needed a solution to the real problem. The nation needed spiritual revival. And if there's going to be any hope for this country, it isn't going to happen because we've got a Republican or a Democrat or an independent in office. It's only going to happen because we as a nation turn our hearts back to God. We put away our sin. We put away our immorality. We put away our selfishness. We put away our murder. We pray. We beg God's forgiveness for what we have done as a country, and we turn our face to seek Him. And it's fine if you want to be political. I have nothing against those who want to be political. So long as it doesn't become an idol for you. So long as it doesn't stand in the way of your responsibility and your influence in the spreading of the gospel. Politics alone will not improve the status of this country. Only God can do that. It's God and it's God alone that exalts a nation. And it's God and God alone who brings a nation to its knees. Jehoiada brings spiritual revival to Judah. Back on Mount Gerizim in Mount Ebal, whenever Moses was alive, the people stood on the two opposing mountains and shouted the blessings that God had promised them to each other, and then the curses to each other, and entered into a covenant with God. They would be His people, He would be their God. They would serve Him and Him alone and worship Him, and He in turn would bless them and bless their lives. This was a covenant that had long been forgotten in Judah. And so Jehoiada gathers all of the people together. He doesn't just appoint this new leader, but he enters into a new covenant, he enters into the old covenant that they had. He renews the people's vows between themselves and God. They promise, we will be the Lord's people. We'll put our idols away and we will worship only God. And it's under Jehoiada's leadership where the houses of Baal are then taken and destroyed. And they tear it down and they take the priests of Baal and they put them to death. And they begin to offer again the sacrifices that were offered during the days of Moses. And they begin again to protect the temple from those who were unclean. They take Joash and they place him on the throne. And in verse 21 we read, "So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet. Athaliah's tyranny had ended. A son of David was on the throne, and there was peace at last." And this was largely in part to Jehoiada. But they still got a problem. And it would be nice if the story ended here. But there's a 7-year-old boy sitting on the throne in Judah. So let's conclude as in chapter 24, the story is Jehoiada's story comes to an end. In the narrative, we're going to find it shifting from Jehoiada to Joash. 2 Chronicles 24. Joash was 7 years old when he became king. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebiah from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada took 2 wives for him, and he became the father of sons and daughters. Now it came about after this that Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord. He gathered the priests and the Levites and said, "Go out into the cities of Judah and collect money from all Israel to repair the house of your God annually. And you shall do the matter quickly." But the Levites did not act quickly. So the king summoned Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, "Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the levy fixed by Moses, the servant of the Lord, on the congregation of Israel for the tent of testimony? For the sons of the wicked Athaliah had broken into the house of God and even used the things of the house of the Lord for the Baals." So the king commanded, and they made a chest, and they set it outside by the gate of the house of the Lord. They made a proclamation in Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the levy fixed by Moses, the servant of God, on Israel in the wilderness. All the officers and all the people rejoiced and brought in their levies and dropped them in the chest until they had finished. And it came about whenever the chest was brought in to the king's officers by the Levites, when they saw that there was much money, then the king's scribe and the chief priest's officer would come, empty the chest, take it and return it to its place. Thus they did daily and collected much money. The king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. They hired masons and carpenters to restore the house of the Lord, and also workers in iron and bronze to repair the house of the Lord. So the workmen labored, and the repair work progressed in their hands, and they restored the house of God according to its specifications and strengthened it. Now when they finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, and it was made into utensils for the house of the Lord, utensils for the service, the burnt offering, the pans, and utensils of gold and silver. They offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. Now, when Jehoiada reached a ripe old age, he died. He was 130 years old at his death. They buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done well in Israel and to God after his death. So we see this narrative shift in chapter 24 from Jehoiada to Joash. And even though Jehoiada kind of takes a back row seat, at least in the telling of the story as it happened, we still see that his influence permeates the things that Joash does as he's king. He acts as both advisor and as surrogate father to the young king. Having demonstrated great wisdom by protecting Joash and successfully recovering his place on the throne, it's not surprising to see him serving as a 7-year-old king's advisor. You also see him step into the role of his surrogate father because he picks out the women that Joash would marry. But verse 2, foreboding, is it not? Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So as Joash grows into a young man and begins to take on the responsibilities of the throne, as he grows in age and in maturity and wisdom, just like his mentor, he has a heart for the temple of God. He wants to give care and attention to it. And so it says, we need to be collecting a tax that Moses had commanded so that we can get the house of God repaired. And so rather than implementing a forceful tax on the people, once again, the Levites don't do it. He calls Jehoiada and says, hey, let's get this done. Jehoiada puts out a box. People bring the tax. And it works very well. And in doing so, they're able to rebuild the house of God and restore many of the instruments and the damage that had been done by the prophets and the priests of Baal. The narrator brings Jehoiada's story to an end by telling us three things. All the days of his life, they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord. His reform was successful. It was under his leadership that this came about, just as God desired. Secondly, he lived to be 130 years old. That's a long time, but you might have caught on. People didn't live that long normally back then. Moses, a very faithful servant of God, only lived to be 120. And it was Moses who wrote in Psalm 90, the average man is going to live about 70 years. And if by reason of strength, he'll live 80. So 70 or 80 is the lifespan. Yet Jehoiada lives 130 years. I think that's a testimony to the significance of his role in the restoration of the king of Judah and the restoration of the temple. And in verse 16, we see a special honor bestowed on him. They buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done well in Israel and to God in his house. They didn't just lay him to rest in Jerusalem. They gave Jehoiada a royal burial and they enshrined his body alongside the great kings of Judah. And thus ends the story of faithful Jehoiada. Let's take and turn this inward in the last few minutes that we have. What can we learn from the life of this man? One of the things I think we learn as we read through this story, you can never know how God might use you. You may never know the full extent of the good that your actions will accomplish. I said at the beginning of the sermon, Jehoiada has no correlation to anyone in the New Testament, that there's no obvious connection between him and Jesus, and that's true. But can you see now the connection between him and Jesus? Jesus came from the lineage of David. When Athaliah was on the warpath, she was going to obliterate the lineage of David. And so when Jehoiada takes and hides Joash, he preserves that lineage from which Jesus was going to come. You think Jehoiada in that moment understood the full import of his actions? Him taking and hiding Joash? Do you think he had any idea that he was preserving the lineage that Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, was one day going to come from? He had no idea that's what he was doing. But he knew that God had made a promise to David. And he was going to do everything in his power to ensure that that promise stood. By the way, this is a good example where you and I can get a glimpse into the omniscience of God. We know how Jehoiada's story is going to play out. We see that were it not for his intervention, David's line comes to an end. We see had he not protected Joash, Jesus doesn't come into this world, at least by this means. We can see the full scope of Jehoiada's life. We can see the impact on the big picture through the preservation of the Davidic lineage and the ultimate arrival of Jesus. He can't, but we can. I imagine he lived in quite a bit of fear those 6 years where he was hiding Joash, risking his life. Knowing what you know, if you could go back, what would you tell him? It's all right. God's going to take care of you. You don't understand the implications of what you're doing. That's what it's like to be God. God saw Jehoiada's life as not as it happened, but from beginning to end. And he saw the effect of his actions, how they would echo into eternity. He sees my life, and he sees your life in the same way. We're blind. We can't see beyond the here and the now. But God sees the ripple effect of every action that we do from here until the end of time. You may never understand the full import, the full amount of good that your things may accomplish. And although we aren't privy to that information, and although only God knows, I would say to you, take advantage of every opportunity that you have to do good, to be kind, to give, to love, to care, to speak an encouraging word. Tell somebody else about Jesus. You may not see the good that it does, but it may do much good that only God will be able to see. Secondly, we see that wise and good parents are a blessing. If you are blessed to have your parents, then learn from the life of Jehoiada. I don't care if you're 10 or if you're 110. If you have your parents and they're wise in God's Word, you are blessed. To those who are young, who are living under mom and dad's roof and think, it may seem that they're simply an obstacle for me enjoying life, Jehoiada shows us that's not the case. Charles Spurgeon made a statement about the Word of God that I think applies to parents who lead and guide their family by God's Word. He wrote, "There is nothing in the law of God that will rob you of happiness. It only denies you that which would cost you sorrow." Young folks, if your mom and dad know God's Word and they lead you according to God's Word, the same can be said about their parenting. They're not trying to deny you of happiness and rob you of happiness. They're only trying to deny you those things that cost you sorrow. So listen to them. Take their advice. Learn from their example and their wisdom. Famous commentator Matthew Henry, he comments on these verses. "Let those that are young count it a blessing to them and not a burden and a check upon them, to have with them that which will caution them against that which is evil and advise them to that which is good. And let them not see it as a mark of weakness and subjection, but of wisdom and discretion to follow such advising. He that will not be counseled cannot be helped." Observe again the impact a good, wise parent can have. Chapter 24 and verse 2, 2 Chronicles. "Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest." As long as Jehoiada was there to influence him, he did well and he served the Lord. And it would be a wasted opportunity for me not to comment on an example that's right there in front of me. To those who are unmarried, don't miss this. Listen to verse 3. "Jehoiada took two wives for Joash, and he became the father of sons and daughters." We live in a day and age in which arranged marriages are a thing of the past, although I am considering reviving the tradition in my family. Understand, young people, the person you marry will be the greatest influence on you. Your spouse will exhibit an influence like no one else. You don't have to look very far to realize that in this story. Joash's grandfather married Athaliah. She was willing to murder her own grandchildren to take the throne. Joash's great-grandfather married Jezebel, who was an instrument in bringing idolatry into the nation of Israel. Jehoiada did not want to see Joash make that same mistake. So he picks out the women that will be his wife. He chose women, I have no doubt, that feared God and worshiped God. Recognize the blessing of having good parents. Listen to and follow their wisdom and advice. Thank them for it. Thirdly, realize that being a godly parent does not ensure having godly children. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I think sometimes we think of that verse as a promise. That verse is not a promise. That verse is a proverb. It's a general rule of thumb that if you raise your children righteously, faithfully, according to the Word of God, you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, normally they will be faithful and they will walk that path. But once again, we see that isn't always the case. Joash served the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. Jehoiada exercised his influence on him for the entirety of his life. And as long as he was alive, Joash was faithful. But when Jehoiada died, Joash's life took a turn for the worse. Look down in chapter 24 and verses 17 and 18. "After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers. They served the Ashram, the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this, their guilt." Without the influence of his faithful mentor, Joash starts making some very bad decisions. He neglects the temple of God. the house of God, the worship of God. And truly his story, which began so providentially and wonderfully, has an absolutely tragic ending. God sends prophets to try to turn Judah's heart back to him and say, put your idols away. Why have you forsaken me? Finally, the Spirit of God comes upon one by the name of Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. And he brings a message to the king. He says, why do you transgress? Put away your false gods. You want to guess what Joash does? Look at verse 22. Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son. And as he died, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. God did. A small Aramean contingent comes up and thrashes Judah. And they leave Joash very weak. And two men rise up from within and kill him. Conspire against him and kill him. They bury Joash in the city of Jerusalem. But get this. They don't put him in the hall of the kings, in the tomb of the kings, in the tombs with David and his righteous forebears. Jehoiada was in there, but not Joash. We're reminded of this harsh reality. Just because you're a godly parent does not ensure that you will have godly children. If as a parent you raise your children in the Lord, if you taught them His Word, if you helped them come to know Him, if you provided instruction and discipline and love in their life, not a whole lot more you can do. Sadly, many choose, like Joash, when their parents are gone, not to follow the Lord. But just your child, because your child leaves the Lord, does not mean that you are to blame. Finally, be careful of those who you allow into your circle of influence. Did you notice what led to Joash's destruction and his downfall? We glanced over it. After Jehoiada, the chief influence of his life, died, the rulers of Judah came in. They turned his heart away from the Lord. He's led astray because of the people that he allowed to fall into Jehoiada's role as his advisors. Here's the deception. They weren't saying tear down the temple. They were perfectly content to worship God. They simply wanted to expand the pantheon a little bit. This idea of syncretism that we thought considered well throughout the book of Judges. Mixing religions. You can worship God, but let's worship Baal. And let's worship Asherah. Let's just expand the deities that we worship. We won't do anything away with the temple. But this was a direct violation of God's first commandment. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Joash listened, and that was his downfall. So I say, reading this story, be careful who you allow into your circle of influence. Your friends who are from the world, they will try to get you to compromise your commitment to God and your dedication to God. You really have to go to church every Sunday? Surely just one time to miss isn't going to hurt anything. You know, you should come out after work and have a drink with us. One little drink isn't going to hurt anything. Hey, we're going to go watch this movie. Yeah, it's got a little bit of language, and there might be a nude scene or two, but come on, is it really going to kill you? No, they won't come out and say, you need to forsake Christ, you need to turn your back on religion, and you need to live like a heathen. That's not what they're going to say. But they're going to say things that will try to divide your loyalty, just as those advisors did to Joash. And our God makes it clear, no man can serve two masters. I will brook no rivals. Joash's leaders lead him away from God, and it's with good reason that Paul later advises us, do not be deceived, evil companions. Corrupt good morals. Jehoiada's story is a heroic story of faith and courage and trust, of divine providence and protection. Through his leadership and through his influence, the Davidic line is preserved, the temple is restored, and idolatry is purged from the land. There's much to learn, and there's much to imitate in his example. May we keep these things in mind as we live our life, knowing that the full import of our actions we may not be able to see. So do good. May we instruct wisely. May we offer to our children and our grandchildren godly, wisely advice. May we guard the influences that we let into our life so that nothing causes us to be divided between our loyalty to God and anything else. Let's dismiss with a word of prayer. Father, we give thanks to you for our forebears who have gone before us and who have lived faithfully and left for us examples of trust and faith and dedication and sacrifice. Father, we thank you for Jehoiada, those many years ago, and the great things that he did in service to you. We're grateful for your protection and your care for him and the wisdom that you provided for him to make those sacrifices that were necessary in your service. Help us to realize, Father, that we don't always understand the circumstances of our life, and we don't always understand the good that we might accomplish with small deeds. So may we constantly be on the alert to serve you, to be an example, to offer words of kindness and encouragement to others. May we follow his example and leave behind a wise legacy, a legacy where our children will come to know you and our grandchildren will come to know you through our instruction and through our example. We pray your protection and your blessing upon them. May they be able to see wise parents and wise grandparents for what they are and appreciate their love, their dedication, and their wisdom. Father, may we all guard the influences that we let into our life. May we allow no other gods to enter in. May our loyalties never be divided, but may we worship you, serve you with all of our being, all of our days. May we follow in the good example of Jehoiada that we learned about this morning. This is our prayer in our Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.